we praise the Lord, let us continue in worship by reading the God's word in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 20. And it says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain. And a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for telling us and giving us and creating us the best story ever told. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came here and in his acts gave us an unlimited amount of grace. But Lord, when we're faced with these trials and these tribulations in life, may we know that you're the truth. May we know that you're the answer. And when we don't understand the things of this world, may we know and lean on you for that understanding. Father, we acknowledge that your presence in all times brings one of peace, brings one of joy, and brings one that has us shout out your name, Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge that here today, and we come before you ready to listen to the words that you've prepared through Chris. Lord, be with Chris in a peaceful way. So the words that he's prepared through you may speak to us in the ways that we need to hear the truth. And may we go out and be the disciples you ask us to be. May we go out and tell people about you. The love that you have for everyone is available. And we all acknowledge your presence. And we thank you. We praise you, Jesus. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. Man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord and just celebrating him together. You know, there's a line of that song that really hit me this morning. And it was this, I will build my house upon your love. It is a sure foundation. Do you believe that? Because, listen, you got to understand that now, because the only way you know it's a sure foundation is when your world gets rocked. Then you find out how sure that foundation really is, because your foundation can look really great until the soil starts shifting underneath of it, or until the world and the wind and the waves begin to crash against it. We got to build our house upon the rock. And this week, as I was going through a book, and I can't remember even what book it was, and I don't even know if I just read it or if I just kind of heard it, but there was this quote that had been stuck on my head all week, and it was this. It said, the world is better at discipleship than the church. And I thought, is that true? Is the world out there better at discipleship than the church? Are they better at making Xerox copies of themselves than we are at making Xerox copies of Christ inside of the church? And I kind of wondered, one of the reasons that I think maybe the world is better is because they take it more seriously than we do sometimes. I mean, if you don't believe me, how often do your kids practice before the big game compared to the amount of time that we spend in the Word? How often does the world try to pull you in? Like, I'll give you an example. Like, statistics say that, man, some of y'all aren't coming back next week because we're pretty full. All right. If the church is over 80% full, then people don't come back the next week. That's just like a known stat. Isn't that silly? Why would you not come back to worship the Lord every week? Whether it's here, whether it's someone else, but why are we not every week celebrating the Lord with a passionate love for Him? We just struggle, don't we? How serious is our relationship with Christ? And that's what we're discussing a little bit today, because I want to show you a little picture, a little Venn diagram. I know it's a math term. I keep throwing those out there with you early in the morning. But these are two circles, right? The light and the darkness, right? And if we're to ask, where do we live? Hopefully we live in the light. Hopefully we're the light of the world, right? But honestly, these two worlds tend to collide, don't they? And there really becomes this sort of middle area, this gray area that unfortunately many of us live in. We should be living in the light, which is having faith in Jesus Christ. We trust in Him instead of being in the darkness, which is the world and our desires. But too often we straddle that. And we live in this sort of in-between, this sort of gray area, and we wonder why we struggle. Well, we struggle because we're in the in-between. Instead of giving our life completely and fully and trusting in the Lord, we tend to trust in the things of this world. You know, I don't know if you've met Tori before, but Tori's one of the girls that runs our sound. She's an amazing person. We invented an invention. Now, I don't know if you guys would buy this or not, but you've heard of AirPods before, right? We want to invent God Pods. Right, anybody in? Okay, so a God Pod means you wear your God Pod, you have a direct access to the voice of God talking to you. But there's a catch. Whenever you sin, you get tasered in the brain. All right, like just straight in, that stray thought comes out, and like it hits you right there. But you get to talk and hear God clearly, audibly. Taking pre-sales right now, all right? Now listen, imagine all of you are in here wearing God Pods, and I'm up here, and y'all are like, all around the room. Like, it's just people twitching all around the room, like, stop, right? Question, would you change the channel if you knew that, well, I get God's voice, but I also get a literal punishment for my sin, would we change the channel? Or would we really embrace, no, I just so deeply want to hear God that I'm willing to put aside my sin? And that's the struggle that we're going to see through the Israelite people, is that they get direct access to God. They're going to see Him in His glory, in the thunder, in the cloud, in the smoke, and all these things. But then fear comes upon them because of the greatness of God. Do we truly want to experience God? That's the question. Because see, what's going to happen as we start getting into this covenant, is we're going to start getting this sense of the law. Right, the law is going to come up before us, and this law that God's going to give us next week, the Ten Commandments, this law is meant to be a mirror. It's meant to show us, hey, you're in the in-between. You're living a lukewarm life. Turn, repent, confess your sins, get right with God, get into the light, run. You're in the unknown area here in the middle. The law is meant to be a mirror, but we treat it like it's an arrow. We're like, oh, Ian sinned this week, psh, got him, right? Oh, Marcus, psh, got him. And we use the law as a weapon, but not against ourselves. Instead of looking in the mirror and going, "Woo, man, I need some help." For example, if you were to go to my house, you're not going to find one of those Zoom mirrors with the light on it. You know why? I don't want to look in that. No part of it's like, oh, I want to see all of my imperfect parts of my face in there, right? I don't want to see that. So a mirror is like, going by that mirror real quick, right? So we have a tendency to want to use the law as a weapon. But isn't grace better? Like, think about it. Isn't grace better? Don't we all want grace and forgiveness? Isn't this the joy of the gospel? That we have freedom in Christ because we've sinned. We deserve damnation, but we have Jesus. That's the good news. Why do we struggle so much giving grace to people? Ooh, sorry, hit you. Why do we struggle forgiving others? Maybe it's because we haven't looked in the mirror enough to see that, man, who would we be without His grace? who would we be? And so we're going to see in this story, as we look at Mount Sinai, we're going to see sort of an allegory or a picture of what it means to live under the law. And we're going to see this struggle that they go through in the wilderness and all these places. We're going to see that struggle being how we would live when we choose to live a hardcore, we go by the law instead of go by grace. And how do I come up with that idea? Let's go to Galatians 4. You're like, wait, I thought this was a series on Exodus. It is, but let's get there. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, and let's look how Paul describes this same situation, okay? Because this is what's so beautiful about the Bible. It's so interlocking. It's such a beautiful woven tapestry of God's grace in this word. So we're going to start in verse 4 just for context of what's going on in the story. Here's what it says. But when the fullness of time has come, and we could do a whole series on that, because Jesus came at the perfect time. We'll get to that another time. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Isn't that good news? Like, you're not just a hired person, you're a son. God chose you. You're Orphan Annie. Daddy Warbucks picked you. Everybody wants to be Orphan Annie. Everybody wants to be chosen and picked, and God to say, I want you. God has adopted you as sons and daughters of the King. That's the good news of the gospel. We inherit eternal life with him, with our Abba, with our Father, right? Sorry, I just got excited about that. Let's go to verse 21. That's where we really want to end up. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? In other words, if you want justice, what if you got judged by that same justice? But we really want grace, right? So he says, those of you who are under the law, do you not look into the law? Do you not listen to it? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. That this idea of Mount Sinai is going to show us what it's like to live under the slavery of sin, under sin that actually controls us. Because if you didn't know, the darkness of the world is coming to get you. If you don't keep walking with Christ, it's going to catch you. You realize that, right? That if you don't walk with Jesus, the world is going to just try to run you over. It's going to suck you into the drama and all the ugliness of the world. This is why we have to run with Jesus. Walk with him daily, because the darkness is not passive. It's not something that we just get lucky and miss. Man, I could tell you some stories about that one. But we see here, this picture is that Mount Sinai is going to be this picture of what it's like to live under the law. Now, we've been kind of walking through the Exodus, and we've been talking about Sinai. We don't know exactly where Mount Sinai is. All right, let me show you a couple of different maps. This is the traditional site of Mount Sinai, okay? That where if you were to look on a map, put Google Maps, Mount Sinai, and it would take you to this location down here in the Sinai Peninsula, right down there here at the bottom, number 8, right? Now, that's your traditional site. A lot of people believe that's the actual site of Mount Sinai. I kind of lean to another location over here in Midian, because you might remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, when the burning bush is talking to Moses, he says, hey, here's a sign to you. You're going to come back and serve me on this mountain. But we don't know, right? So I tend to think it's over here in Arabia. Remember this verse we read just said, Mount Sinai in Arabia. So I kind of lean there, but we don't know, right? We're really stuck in this position where it's kind of one of those two spots, okay? We don't know exactly where. It's one of those spots. It doesn't really matter for us. It's just a physical location, but it's representing a heart tied into the law, which later is going to be the Pharisees, okay? So, Mount Sinai, let's get to it. Exodus chapter 19. You're like, whoo, finally. Exodus. All right. We'll start at verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out into the land of Egypt. So this is 3 months later, right? 64-ish days after they left, and left after the Passover. The day after the Passover, they left. So we're about three of their months, because they were on a lunar calendar. They had gone out of the land of Egypt. On that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. There, Israel encamped before the mountain. I want to pause there because I want you to understand something. When God was speaking to them, let my people go, right? And he was telling them, I'm going to bring you out to a land of milk and honey, right? Into this promised land that God is going to give to them. But can we go back to that map? Look where they ended up. Does that look like a land of milk and honey? In fact, if you look up here on the left, you see this is where Egypt is. They're actually further from Israel now than they were in slavery in Egypt. Like, wait, God, we're supposed to be following you to the promised land, but we're way down here in the desert. We're in the wilderness. What's going on? And that's that same way with us sometimes. When you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you put your faith in him, what did you think you were signing up for? Did you think you were signing up for blessings forevermore, happiness for the rest of your life, or did you sign up to follow him? You see, the world's going to teach you, well, you know, when you follow Jesus, everything's going to be fixed. Guys, I'm 37 years in. That ain't how it works, right? When you follow Jesus, you're following Jesus. You're on a journey with him, and that journey sometimes is difficult. It's always filled with joy, because we're built on a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But man, it's pretty difficult to walk sometimes. We have to put our faith and our trust completely in him, not in ourselves, not in other people. We're on a journey with Christ. And so I can understand why the Israelites might be looking around like, land of milk and honey. Looks like land of sand and sand, right? It doesn't look like the promised land. And now we're going to meet God. He's like, yeah, this is part of the journey. This is part of what I'm taking you to. Right? Don't grow tired of doing good. Right? Keep the faith. Right? Keep on keeping on your walk with Christ. It's a daily activity. Right? Here's what it says in verse 3. While Moses went up to God, and the Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So he's giving Moses a message to give to them. And there's three parts of this message. Here's the first part. I rescued you. I saved you, right? Notice what it says. I bore you up on eagle's wings and I brought you out to myself, right? God is a God who rescues us. He's a God who saves us. Aren't we glad it's not dependent on us, right? God came in to Egypt and said, "Let my people go, 10 plagues, boom." He rescues them. He carries them along. Praise the Lord. Here's the second part of it, right? Obey. Woo, there's that word, right? That's what he says right here. Obey my voice and keep my covenant. If you love me, obey my commands, what the word says. We don't like that word obey, do we? Why is this so hard? Why is this so challenging for us? It is. Well, I've always wondered this question. Why do we believe Satan's voice more than we believe God's voice? We believe a lot of lies, don't we? And those lies are hard to uproot. If you don't believe me, talk to Ann. Those lies are hard to rip out. And the truth of God, it just doesn't seem to take root in our lives like the lies do. It should be flip-flopped. Right? The word of God should be the one boring deep into our heart, where it's not easily shaken. And the lies that come in, that, psh, windshield wiper, get off me. No, guilt, shame, blame, all those things that the enemy puts on us. No, get rid of that. Why? Listen, are you free? A couple of y'all. Are we free? Why? Jesus has forgiven us all of our sins. On our own, woo, that mirror. But with Christ, we have total freedom. Why do we let guilt, shame, blame, jealousy, all these other things dominate our life? Because we don't have enough trust in the name of Jesus. We've got to put this word in our hearts. We've got to guard our minds with the word of God so we won't listen to the enemy. All right, so he says, obey my voice and keep my covenant. There, you can't get around it. God's asking us to obey his commands, asking us to live a life that he wants us to live. And here's the third part. If you can do that, remember the conditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. That we're God's personal treasure. We're valuable to him. Do you realize that? You're valuable to God. He knit you together. He gave you a purpose. You're valuable to him. Then it says, second thing, that you will be a kingdom of priests, that you and your purpose is to bring people to God. That's what a priest does. It brings people to the presence of God, that you are an army of priests to go into a world and tell them about Jesus. Your coworkers, your neighbors, the people that you go down, that you'll go out to eat with today, are you a blessing to them to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? And last, a holy nation, a nation set apart. Doesn't mean that they're righteous. It means that they're set apart for the Lord, that people look at them and there's something different about them. Now, if you know the Bible well, you're like, that kind of sounds like a familiar verse. That kind of echoes in my mind of some other verse, and it does. If you go to 1 Peter, all right, chapter 2, there's a very similar verse that Peter writes that I think is a beautiful reminder. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, here's what it says. See if you see the echoes of what God is promising here in Exodus 19. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Woo! This is our identity in him. We're a holy nation, a chosen people. Why? So that we can exclaim the excellencies of Jesus out there. We're the marvelous light. Into marvelous light. We're running, right? That's us. You're supposed to be running in the world to tell people about the light. You're not supposed to be living in the in-between. We're not supposed to be hiding in the darkness. We're supposed to be the light in the darkness, right? So we're the light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Isn't that true? Like, for example, there was a point where none of us knew each other. We didn't know each other. But now when I look out, I see people that I love. I see family, people that stick with me through thick and thin. We didn't know each other before. But through the love of Jesus Christ, we become God's people. We become family, closer than a brother. That is what God's word says, that we become his people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Here's the war. The passions of your sin versus the love of God. This is the battle. When you wake up tomorrow morning, the battle you're going to face is you have fleshly desires. Are you going to submit those to the Lord? That's the battle. Take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. Say, I'm going to choose to love God and his ways over the temptations of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I like kind of like visuals, right? So I want to show you a visual of slow-mo guys, right? Anybody see the slow-mo guys before? Right. So this is what we feel like whenever sin, temptation comes in. We're like, dude, superhero. We're just going to blast through, like, no problem. And we can do that when it's not real glass, when it's made of sugar, right? When it's those little temptations. But if you know, this is reality. Right? When we come up against real temptation, smacks us in the face. And we're laying on the ground going, why? God's like, you did the same thing yesterday. right? But if you look at this next one, it looks really cool. But did you notice the glass shattered before he got there? That the way to have victory over the glass is to have someone break it before you get there. Like Christ breaking the grip of sin on our life. And because he broke the grip of sin on our life, we can have victory through those things. We can have victory over our sin. Do you believe that? You're not trapped in the darkness. You may feel like you're in prison, but it's not locked. Christ has unlocked it for you. Just walk out. Problem is, do we really want to walk out of our sin? Do we really want to confess our sins and fall before him? Do we really want to look in the mirror and see that, man, we need a Savior? But, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior, right? And they're going to learn about this God from this word, a beautiful word. Let's go back. In Exodus 19, we'll finish up this story a little bit as we go. All right, Exodus 19, verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." And when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day." Whoop, there's that third day. Circle it, right? It's like almost like Jesus was the plan the whole time, all right? "And be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." There's a couple important words. First one is this word consecrate, right? When you look at this word consecrate in the Hebrew, right, you see this like kadash is the kind of the word that's there, and it means sanctify. So when you become a Christian, you give your life to Christ through faith in him, right, you now start this journey of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, less of me and more of him, right, in that walk. This is what consecrate means. I'm going to stop. I'm going to wash my garments. I'm going to get right with the Lord. Now, in the modern church, well, maybe not the modern church, but in church, we sometimes call that reverence. Remember that word reverence? Kind of old churchy sounding word, right? Reverence. What does reverence mean? It means that we have a deep respect for someone or something, right? And it made me think, well, what's that word respect mean? It means that you have a deep admiration for someone's abilities and character and their work. And so my question for you is this: when you walk in to this place, do we have a reverence for God? Do we have a deep love and admiration and affection for the character and the work of God? Right, that's putting ourselves, if you want to know how can I get more out of these situations, put yourself in the right standing before God. Get ready, consecrate yourself so you can hear from the Lord. Before you go to path group, which all of you should be involved in path group, get yourself right with the Lord. When you come home from work, leave all the problems from work there. They'll be there when you get out of path group, right? You came in here, all the problems of the world are still right out there for us, waiting for us, all right? But consecrate, do we have a deep love and respect for the Lord? This is what God is asking them, to consecrate themselves. Verse 12, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.'" So God puts a limit on them. This is your boundary of where you can go. "No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there was a thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses, can you picture the scene? Right, don't just listen to it. Picture what would have been like for you to be there, right? This trumpet blast. "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Are you picturing it? A mountain shaking, smoke everywhere, fire. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Woo. The Lord came down on the Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. See, he knew men's heart. He knew their struggle with the limits. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. See, God knows something about us. We like to push the limits, don't we? Anybody out there with me? Anybody got a little bit of rebel in you? Like to push limits? If you don't believe me, look at this sign. Tell me you don't put, this doesn't push your limit. Uh-huh. Come on, somebody, right? I'm like, okay, tickets are only for like 10% over, so like 4.5 plus 45 is 49, so I can go 50, round up. This is our hearts. We want to push the limit. Someone's driving. I drive this back road towards Five Mile Dam, and the speed limit's like 30. Oh my goodness. I'm behind someone who's obeying the law, and I'm just getting frustrated, right? Like, come on. I've gotten like 5 tickets on that road. 5, and I'm still like, come on, please. I'm looking around, and you can't pass because there's a million homes on that road now. But this is our hearts. Our hearts always want to push the boundary, right? I teach youth, right? And they always say, well, I can't have sex before I get married, but how far can I go? Wrong question. Wrong question. Honor Jesus, right? Right question. But we have this tendency. Here's the second thing we know from this story, right? Is that Moses is the mediator for them. That God is speaking to Moses, and he's going to be the mediator of this covenant with them. This Mosaic covenant. But guess what? We have a better mediator. His name is Jesus, right? In fact, let's go to it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews speaks directly to this situation that's going on in there. At Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18, okay? For you have not come up to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. He's saying, you haven't come up to this situation. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the herald, the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So he's speaking to this situation that's going on there. And then there's such fear there. He says, but you, this is us in the new covenant, you have come to the new Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus is better. Do we believe that? So let's live not according to the law, but according to grace. So if you want to be different, if you want to be set apart, extend grace in your workplace. When that person cuts you off on the road, or that person's like tailgating you on the way home, and they're driving a black Tundra truck, forgive them, okay? For they don't know what they're doing. Or maybe they do, okay? But for example, I'll tell you a story. When I was teaching math, right? Math can be frustrating. right? I remember there was a kid named Chris. My people named Chris, all right? It wasn't that Chris, though. But I had a student named Chris, and he was a thug. He was just gangster as it gets, and he wasn't excited about math. Imagine, right? He just got so frustrated one day that he couldn't get this math concept, and he just stood up and said, and I won't tell you what he said because that was not right for church, but he just used every explicit of this math book, blah, blah, and you're the worst da, 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 teacher, and, blah, 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 and just cusses me out. And I'm just like, okay, Chris, you got to go off us. And just goes off. I mean, every explicit so far, and just walks, storms out the door, slams the door, like, okay, let's get back to math, right? The next day, Chris comes back to class. I'm like, hey, Chris, good to see you. Let's have a good day today, right? And he was like looking at me like, what is this weirdo doing? He's like, aren't you mad? I'm like, what about yesterday? Nah, don't worry about it. Let's just get on today, right? Gave me a high five. My best student the rest of the year. Why? He never had anyone forgive him. He'd never seen grace before. He had to come to my class. That's the law. He had to be there, right? But because I was willing to show him grace, why? Because, man, what grace has God shown me that I don't extend it to other people? And guess what? I won his heart. I didn't win it to Jesus, but I have a friend named Chris, fellow Chris, right, that who won his heart because I showed him grace in a situation that he didn't deserve it. In fact, that's what grace is. So let's be the people of God, and we go into the world or maybe even our home, show grace. Give someone the benefit of the doubt. Wave at them and mean it. Don't wave with one finger, right? Choosing to honor the Lord with the way that we live our life, living with grace. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, we're not trapped in the law of Mount Sinai, but, Lord, we have a new covenant in you that we could trade in our heart of stone and we can have a new heart through faith in you. Lord, I can't wait to celebrate baptisms in the weeks coming up, Lord. I can't wait to see this testimony of new life coming forward. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to live this week like we have new life in you through the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, we need you. The world is broken. The darkness wants to overcome us, but you're better. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to live in that freedom this week. Living in the freedom of a relationship with Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Howdy, folks. I'm Chad, the group's pastor here, and I got good news. This week, Path Groups kick off. Yes. Woo, we're excited about that. Last Sunday, we had a bunch of people sign up for Path Groups, and I'm so excited because, well, maybe you're new here or you haven't been in a Path Group yet, and you're thinking, what exactly is a Path Group? Well, check out this video.
Hi, I'm Isaac.
And I'm Sonia.
Path Group is important to me because it's an opportunity to have fellowship with other believers here. And it's really important that we build a community together and we are able to study God's Word, grow spiritually, and then grow in connection with other people in the group.
This was a way we could do so. For me, and so Paul's Path Group went through the sermon series, so I think for one, that was special to us because we could just really dig deeper into the word, but also too, just seeing, you could tell everyone was just from a different stage of life, a different walk of life, and so, but seeing the connection and fellowship and the worship that we did together was probably one of the most special parts for me.
Yeah, and for me, one of them was we had a potluck dinner, and in that way, we were able to eat a lot of good food, which I love, and fellowship, and actually just get to meet and kind of get to know some of the other members of the Path Group. And that's part of what it is just fellowship and getting to know other believers. And so in that way, it was really important as new members here to make those connections with other believers. Yeah, absolutely. Path groups are meant as a one form of discipleship. Specifically, multiplication is the goal. And so in just thinking about discipleship, it should always be growing and advancing. And so branching out with helping Chris and Kelly with theirs, we just saw as an opportunity for us to further that and growing the path groups and getting to know other people and reaching other people that may not be in a path group. So we're very excited about the opportunity of working with Chris.
Just cute. The Horns, a super couple, glad they're part of the Cherry Path Group. And, I mean, Jesus wants us to be fully devoted followers of Him. And so path groups are designed for relationships to build around Him and His Word and for us to be intentional in spurring one another to follow Jesus and to obey Him. So if you're not in a path group, today is your day. You can sign up today. You can either sign up after today, too. But today's your day. There's some booths out there with a few open path groups left over. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me or one of the leaders. We'll be glad to help you out. Also want to let you know, we got a cool trip coming up next year to Israel. If you're interested in going to Israel next year, come tonight at 6 p.m. for an interest meeting on that. So that's going to be a lot of fun. I know you're looking forward to it. Chris is going. Chris and Tara is going. So you get to hang out with those guys. That'd be awesome. Hey, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Church family, go walk in freedom this week. God bless you. You're dismissed.